Mm-hmm.
And which one?
This one.
Solid rock
mm-hmm.
and leaning on the everlasting arms. Which one's first?
Solid rock.
Solid rock. Mm-hmm. And it's on your right ear.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus, Lord, and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. I'll crash my solid rock again. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide its face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ my solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenanted blood, supports me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ my solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ my solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Can y'all hear us okay? I just noticed the bars way up down there. See it? Yeah, they can.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, good. Thank you, Karina. And everybody else that put in those yeses? All right, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, number 363. And it's in there. Ooh, let me put it up. I'm going to click and click.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace of mind, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
you kneel. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your presence. It is such a blessing to behold. You promise whenever two or more are gathered that you're there in their midst. And so no matter where we do church, you're there. We don't have to have a church building to do church. Your children 2,000 years ago did it under cities, in the catacombs, in the forests, in the Wesleyans, they did it in the hills. In China right now, they're doing it in caves, in all sorts of places, and they're shutting them down, Father, trying to anyway. So we know that no matter where we do church, you accept it. Thank you for blessing us with the technology now to where we can gather together, even though many of us are thousands of miles apart. Because you have us where you would have us be strategically, and you blessed us with a way to still gather together. Thank you so much for that, for blessing us with your presence. Because two or more have gathered. And as you promised, you are here. Thank you again for giving us our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness and blessing us with the light of the rain and the faith that moves mountains and eyes that see the truth. And thank you for giving us a change of our character to be more like your son Jesus so that we'll be worthy receptacles of the latter rain. We want to go forth and be more effective in the work that you have given us to do, Father. So thank you for the trials and tribs that come to burn the dross off of us so that we can stand more perfectly to reflect your son more perfectly. Thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak so that you and you alone are the one being glorified. And thank you for blessing all those on our prayer list, as you always do and continue to do. In Jesus' name, amen. I know you put these notes on the server real quick, so that if you fall out, this is what you shall see when you come back. Hopefully part one and part two are going to be on a new page I'm making on the website called, I don't know what I'm going to call it yet, Is Ellen White a Prophet, or Ellen White is a Prophet, or Proof She's a Prophet, whatever. But this week, maybe even tonight or tomorrow, I don't know. I want to put it on there. And then part three and four, or maybe even part five, I'll put it on later as I finish doing the research. So, but it needs to be there. I wanted to get it there quickly because of the emails and stuff. It's just getting annoying. People need to see this stuff, what she's written, because it does help the souls. It helps people to be ready. All right, hold on a second here. I got a little bit of a... Alright. Okay, so before starting, I'd like to recap what we learned last Sabbath real quick. As you know, we are taking prophetic statements, all the prophetic statements that I'm not going to go with the gray area ones or the ones that need to have much explanation. I'm going with the blunt ones, because there's a lot of them in there, prophetic statements of Ellen White. And we're matching them with current events as well as historic events so as to forever quench the lies coming from the Vatican and those Ellen White websites, those anti-Ellen White websites that claim that she's a false prophet. And last Sabbath we found that she predicted dairy products would become unsafe due to disease. We all know that in today's world, mad cow disease infections in both cows and chickens, which infects meat, milk, butter, cheese, and eggs. So, and she also predicted preachers will blame lack of Sunday church service attendance as the reason for disasters, and then we read an excerpt from an article wherein a preacher actually blamed lack of Sunday attendance as the reason for the December 2004 tsunami that killed 300,000 people. She also predicted two world wars, which history
does indeed verify.
She also predicted a short time of peace between those two wars, which in fact happened for 20 years, 9 months, and 21 days. And then she also predicted a certain weapon that would be invented after her death that looked like fireballs, or, you know, on homes with arrows coming out from their, from them to start many fires so that the attack on the cities would be more effective in killing. This is exactly how the manufacturers of those weapons describe them on their website, right down to actually using the term arrows in their description today, over 100 years ago, later. And then she also predicted many would die of disease and famine due to the war, and then we found the statistics proving that more people died of disease and famine from those wars than actually died in the battles. That shocked my socks off when I saw that. I didn't know it was that. No. Yeah, cluster bombs, it's like that. You know, they got the little darts or something in them. They got the whole different types of names for them, too. I think one of them was called a dumb bomb, but that was back in the 1930s, they called it a dumb bomb. Okay. Now, another prediction of Ellen White deals with how she knew the scientists of today would seek to explain away God's judgments upon the people in sin. Take Katrina, for example, that was purposely directed towards one of the most perverted cities on earth, a city where annual celebrations allow for things to occur in broad daylight in the city streets that most people would never even think to do behind closed doors with locks on, you know, behind closed locked doors. I mean, it was just disgusting. I noticed this fact because I spoke to a street preacher last month on the phone that was detained and harassed by police for preaching there. He and a friend or two took videos of what was happening in the middle of the streets during the day because they truly thought that the police didn't know what was going on. They thought they didn't know the cops. They thought the cops didn't know that this was happening. I mean, there were all sorts of sex acts were being performed in broad daylight, and all the bars had large windows with widescreen TVs in them playing all types of pornography for anybody passing by on the street as a way to lure them into the bar. Okay, this, and it's really, really bad at Mardi Gras, you know, the Mardi Gras, because then you got crowds of people going by. When he showed the video to the cops, they completely ignored it and even harassed him for it. And I'm sharing all the sordid details here because most are unaware of New Orleans debauchery. It needs to be understood, the Lord is not one to be mocked. He is a God of judgment when judgment is due. His wrath fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah long ago. Why wouldn't it fall on New Orleans today? The homosexuals and perverted souls in New Orleans can complain all they want that the Christians are bashing them regarding the obvious divine hand of God upon them. They can even declare the Christian preachers that know Katrina was sent by God are foolish and fanatical. However, the basic truth is the God of creation stated in Psalms 11, verse 6, that upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. So as we know, Katrina did come, and New Orleans was its target. Did scientists and educated men of our time agree that the sin on the city warranted such a judgment from on high? Or did they declare a different reason, as Sister White predicts they would? First, let's see what Sister White said about this. In Testimonies for the Church, Volume 6, page 408, she says, the restraining spirit of God is even now being withdrawn from the world. Hurricanes, storms, tempests, fire, and flood, disasters by sea and land, follow each other in quick succession. Science seems to explain all these. The signs thickening around us, telling of the near approach of the Son of God, are attributed to any other than the true cause. Okay? And in the manuscript releases, volume 19, page 280, she's a little bit more blunt. She says, local disturbances in nature are permitted to take place as symbols of that which may be expected all over the world when the angels loose the four winds of the earth, which is prayerfully in our lifetime, you know, because I'm hoping that we're out of here soon. But it's going to get very, very bad. I mean, you think Katrina's bad. Imagine Katrina happening on a more regular basis, all right? She says, the forces of nature are under the direction of an eternal agency. Science, in her pride, may seek to explain strange happenings on land and on sea, but science fails of tracing in these things the workings of providence. In other words, the Lord's hand was involved here. What did the scientists say about Katrina, even after hundreds, if not thousands, of Christian pastors stepped up to declare God's wrath had fallen on New Orleans that day? Time Magazine. This is the Time Magazine online version. August 29th, 2005. They said, "So is global warming making the problem worse? Superficially, the numbers say yes. More frequent hurricanes are part of most global warming models, and as mean temperatures rise worldwide, it's hard not to make a connection between the two." And I just realized something as I'm reading this. We all know that the global warming thing that's going on down there in Copenhagen is a lie. There are 33,000 scientists saying global warming is not happening. 33,000 scientists, they're ignoring this. And then all those hacked emails prove that these guys are fudging the numbers because global warming is going to allow them to create a one world government. I know it sounds weird that they would use global warming to do that, but politicians will use whatever method they can to push forth laws and agendas that eventually cause our freedoms to disappear. That's how it works. That's how they can get it under the door without you realizing it. But they can control the people a lot better if they make certain laws that say you can't manufacture because you're going to poison the atmosphere and all these other strange things that they're coming up with. All right? So that's what they're saying there. The next one is from the actual World Science website. It says, and by the way, since we know global warming is a lie, why are the hurricanes increasing? Now, yeah, it could be the Blue Beam Project. It could be anything. But according to Ellen White and according to Scripture, the Lord saw this, and he told us in advance, you know, they can use weather weapons too, yeah, but the Lord doesn't have to explain whether it's a weather weapon or if it's his hand. He's allowing what he allows. Because even if they've got a weather weapon, he can stop them very easily by saying, no, I will not allow you to do that. But he's allowing it, if in fact they're using weather weapons. So, on the World Science website, they say a study to be published tomorrow provides striking new evidence linking giant hurricanes such as Katrina. There they go. They're actually naming the hurricane, just like Ellen White predicts here, which devastated the Gulf of Mexico last month, to rising ocean temperatures, scientists say. Katrina slammed its full force against the country, blamed most widely for global warming. Okay, now, so as one can imagine, there are millions of these types of articles online today. Just placing the words global warming and Katrina in a search engine, like I did the other day, will find you 4.7 million websites. Yes, many preachers did step up and declare it to be God's divine hand upon that city, but they were hushed up as fast as possible using force, a media blitz on and offline, and sometimes the law itself was used to try and silence the truth. This is all besides the fact that these same scientists were recently caught red-handed fabricating the stats on global warming when a hacker copied their emails off of Britain's University of East Anglia or something, university, and posted them online for all to see. He got 10 years worth. I wish that he puts them all out there. But who knows if he even got them all, or even if it was a man, it could have been a woman hacker. So that fact alone, you know, the hacked emails proving that these scientists are lying, that fact alone proves Ellen White's prediction is true in that she predicted the scientists would use lies in our day as part of the modus operandi. You know, their MO? So no, global warming is not prophesied as a lie. You know, it's not a prophesied lie. The fact scientists are lying is the prophesied fact here. It also proves they will have no problem continuing in more lies when the calamities start to increase in number. The fact they lied about Katrina proves this hands down. And by the way, the reality that the calamities will be the end result of sin and homosexuality is right out there in the top 10 when it comes to the abominations that anger the Lord. They just recently passed laws that made statements regarding the homosexual lifestyle illegal if, in fact, you are a preacher with a Bible in hand. That being said, any mention of Katrina as being divine judgment upon the homosexual can and has been used against the preachers in the courts as a way to shut them up. Still, will this stop that which was prophesied to occur? Not in the slightest. Some of the wicked actually believe these unjust laws prophesied in Revelation will help the wicked ones prevent Christ's return, when in fact, we were talking about this last night, their actions against God's people actually expedites his arrival even now. They're trying to shut the Christian up is actually making his arrival come sooner. Praise his name. If it could be sooner. He's already got the date set, but it looks like it's going to roll downhill much faster now in our reality of things because of their attacks on us. Their efforts to slow his coming actually helps to speed their doom towards them. All right, now, one of the more obvious prophetic fulfillments of Ellen White has to be Sunday laws. Okay, and I'm not going to dwell long on this, but I am going to go a little long on this because, I mean, I could literally do 10 sermons on this topic alone. All right, we overwhelmingly have this, but I got to put this in there because I want this on the website, and because this is one of the banners of our message, you know, in regards to them breaking the commandments of our Lord. So, another amazing fulfillment has to do with how she describes what actually leads up to the Sunday laws, okay? Which I'm sad to report, there are some ministers out there, Seventh-day Adventist ministers no less, that actually preach this in reverse. They don't say the Sunday laws, they say the Sunday laws come first and then the law cry, and it's just so sad when they preach it that way, because if people actually believe that they have to wait for the Sunday laws to start preaching, it's going to be too late. And that's what Satan's plan is. He's trying to make them, you know, sit back. And that doesn't make sense to me. Like when I was talking to the Lord the other day, I was saying, Father, it might take me 10, 20, 30, or 40 years to get to a point where I can walk on water, raise the dead, heal the sick, or whatever, to glorify you, not self, of course. But, Father, I don't want to have to take 10, 20, 30, or 40 years. I would rather have that faith now so that I can be more effective for the next 10, 20, 30, 40 years. And so this confuses me when I see people going, okay, we're not going to bother preaching now until the Sunday laws pass. Why? Why wait until the last minute? Why not use the time we have left to get that much more many souls into the church? So it's easy for them to be deceived because right off the bat, they're couch potatoes, if you will. So anyway, in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, pages 424 and 425, Sister White says this. The sins of Babylon will be laid open. The fearful results of union of church and state, the inroads of spiritualism, and by the way, the 501c3 is an absolute fulfillment of this, but I'll get into that later. The stealthy but rapid progress of the papal power, all will be unmasked. By these solemn warnings, the people will be stirred. Thousands upon thousands have never listened to words like these. And I got to tell you, Brother Rob will remember this, and I remember this clearly in Fire Talk many, many years ago when we were in there preaching this message. A lot of the people were coming up and saying, we never heard this before. Why doesn't our pastors preach this? And sad to report again, a pretty good number of the people that were saying that were Seventh-day Adventists. They were saying, that's why I was confused. This is, we're preaching your message, and you have never heard this before? You need to get out of your church. So she goes on. She says, in amazement, they hear the testimony that Babylon is the church, fallen because of her errors and sins, because of her rejection of the truth sent to her from heaven. The people go to their former teachers with the eager inquiry, are these things so? The ministers present fables, prophesy smooth things to soothe their fears, and quiet the awakened conscience. But praise the Lord, what she says here next. She says, but many refuse to be satisfied with the mere authority of men and demand a plain, thus saith the Lord. The popular ministry, like the Pharisees of old, are filled with anger as their authority is questioned. They denounce the message as of Satan and stir up the sin-loving multitudes to revile and persecute those who proclaim it. As controversy extends into new fields and the minds of the people are called to God's downtrodden law, Satan is astir. And we've been seeing this happening over the years in our own church, in our own, like I've seen it in my own ministerial work, where people are starting to keep the Sabbath. They're starting to recognize that, yeah, those are major fruits of a Christian, not only believing in Jesus, but keeping his law, especially when you start reading Revelation. Or even 1 John. I mean, you don't even have to go that far back. I mean, there's all sorts of areas in Scripture, in Colossians as well. I mean, Hebrews especially, chapter 4, verses 4, 8, and 9. So she goes on. The power attending the message only maddens those who oppose it. The clergy put forth almost superhuman efforts to shut away the light, lest it should shine upon their flocks. By every means at their command, I'll get into that in a minute, by every means at their command, they endeavor to suppress the discussion of these vital questions. The church appeals to the strong arm of civil power. Now, without the 501c3 and what George Bush passed on March 7, 2006, they never would have this ability to go to the strong arm of civil power. Now, all 501c3 ministries and churches are considered government agencies that can lobby law. So now they can do this. This is another way to prove that Sister White is a prophet, which she says here. So the church appeals to the strong arm of civil power, and in this work, papists are solicited to come to the help of Protestants. The movement for Sunday enforcement becomes more bold and decided. The law is invoked against commandment keepers. All right, and again, that's from Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, pages 424 and 425. Now, many years ago, when I first discovered the true definition of the mark of the beast, I started to see things in a new light. I always knew about the blue laws put in place by John F. Kennedy, America's first openly Catholic president, but I didn't really see it as much of a threat until I realized what the mark of the beast actually was. When I finally realized what that was all about, I also discovered an organization right here in the United States of America called the Lord's Day Alliance. As I dug deeper into this organization and its historic background, I actually spoke to some of their people on the phone. I found it was actually a Vatican-contrived organization that was being run by Protestants who were solely dedicated to advertising on a daily basis the need for national Sunday laws right here in the USA. And they lied to me on the phone when they said, we're not looking to have Sunday laws enforced. And then I read them this. And then all of a sudden it was dead silence. I says, okay, you answered my question, and I hung up. This was like 5 or 6 years ago, all right? This is from the Lord's Day Alliance 25th Report of 1913 on page 6. This is quoted from the principles contained in the Constitution then called the American Sabbath Union. That's what they called it back then. Okay? And this is what I read them on the phone. It says, this organization proposes in every possible way to aid in the preserving Sunday as a civil institution. Our national security requires the active support of all good citizens in the maintenance of our American Sabbath. Sunday laws must be enforced. And that's when I got silence on the phone. As we all know, Rome, like any governing body, likes to set things up way in advance so as to have an easy go of it when they actually decide to drop the other shoe on those that they plan to bully. As we see here in this excerpt, the Lord's Day Alliance stated Sunday laws were needed because of our national security depending upon it. But they made that statement way back in 1913. We weren't at war back then. In fact, World War I didn't start until June of 1914. And World War II started much later in September of 1939. And I was unable to find any statements from the Lord's Day Alliance that used those wars as a reason to push for Sunday laws back then. However, just recently, in 2002, the Lord's Day Alliance took advantage of the September 11th disaster to push their agenda forward in a very bold manner. And this is from Timothy A. Horton. I think he's the director or president of the Lord's Day Alliance now. Hold on. Get some of my honey tea from my honey. Try and prevent this coughing. All right. This is what he says. Again, this is Timothy A. Horton, Lord's Day Alliance, and I think I put the link in the in my notes here. It's blue. Yep. If you just click that later, you can go right to the page. All right. It says, at the same time, the national tragedy that occurred on September 11th in New York, Washington, and Pennsylvania has changed our perspectives and, frankly, has caused even those who lack a spiritual thermometer to consider their faith. Many for the first time in their life. We stand, now listen to what they say here. We stand on the verge of an unprecedented opportunity to proclaim the message of the Christian Sunday in a manner unseen at least in my lifetime. This message of hope, found in the Lord Jesus Christ and centered on the great principles of Sabbath, which of course it's not really, because Sabbath is not Sunday, and he says, of a right relationship with God and healthy relationship with our fellow man, is so needed today, especially as we face 2002. Now, could it be the Vatican knew back in 1913 that they would be creating a national disaster that would threaten national security? Well, for whatever reason. What I find hard to contemplate here is, how is it sunny-laws help our security as a nation? The only thing I can come up with is that Rome knows they can claim the Christian God is requiring this of them so as to ensure further disasters don't follow. Truth is, Rome has always made the Christian God look more like a tyrant than a loving father. So this is evidently their plan. In fact, we saw that earlier last Sabbath when they claimed, when I read that excerpt, that they said Sunday attendance was the reason for that 2004 tsunami. So for those that seek to understand what the blue laws are that I mentioned here a minute ago, most older Americans will recall what John F. Kennedy did during his time as a president, but he enacted what are called blue laws that in essence are nothing more than Sunday laws for all government agencies. And I'm just going to read here from the American Heritage Dictionary and Electronic Thesaurus. I'm not going to read the other long quote here. If you want more information about blue laws, just look it up on the internet, those of you listening on the radio. And for those of you in the room, just read that one section there later on if you want. But it says, here's the definition of blue law. It says, one of the body of laws in colonial New England designed to enforce certain moral standards. And then the second definition is law designed to regulate Sunday activities. And I think they get blue from obedience of the Bible. It's the only thing I can think of. So anyway, by the way, since this is part of the governmental makeup of the laws of the land, the Seventh-day Adventist Church will soon bow to the demands of Rome to keep Sunday laws. They've got no choice now. Okay, and I hope there are some SDAs listening right now, because you're going to be, you might be a little shocked to hear this. So how do I know this? Besides the fact that Illinois predicts this, and scriptures predict this, and I mean Matthew chapter 20 verses 1 to 7, and then Revelation 12, 17 confirms it. But how do I know this? As of March 7th, 2006, they, as well as all other 501c3 churches and ministries, have become official government agencies thanks to George W. Bush signing that into law on that date. March 7th has to also be the first date of Sunday laws in 321 AD. There's no mistake there. So, is this why the Seventh-day Adventist Church changed its name recently to just plain Adventist in all their publications, books, magazines, and media outlets, and websites, in fact? Seeing how the Vatican is taking control of that church, yes, they are simply working the bugs out well in advance of dropping the other shoe. They are a 501c3 organization, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is. By law, they have to bow to that written contract and bow to whatever the government says, especially now that they are considered government agents. Oh, by the way, again, the actuality that Sister White stated, a union of church and state, was also to be a certainty in our day. The 501c3 tax-free code itself proves she got that prophetic statement correct as well. The only way to get a 501c3 is to literally join your church or ministry with the state of residence. And for those of you that don't know what a 501c3 is all it is a tax ID number. Okay? I don't know how my dad got one when I was working for him many years ago, but he got a tax ID number for educational purposes or something like that when he was doing this work that he was doing. And sometimes, like, what it is, let's say you go into Walmart or you go into a Ford dealership to buy a car or wherever, we pay sales tax, okay? According to the Constitution, pastors of churches are already tax-exempt. In other words, my income is not taxable, so I don't pay income tax, all right? But if I walk into Walmart or if I walk into a Ford dealer, I got to pay the sales tax. But the 501c3 that Lyndon Johnson put in play in his day removes that option. And the reason he did that is because he didn't like the way the Christians were moving the vote in America. They were able to get John F. Kennedy in there, even though he was his vice president, which is kind of weird. But So the 501c3, all it is it allows that one other prophecy become true where Jesus said they're going to be preachers of filthy lucre. And so these pastors, including the Seventh-day Adventist pastors, with this 501c3 now can save a couple of pennies by going into Walmart and using their tax ID number. Because I remember using my dad's or using, it could have been my dad's, but this preacher I used to do computer programming for had one too. It was a Baptist minister. I had to buy stuff for him, office supplies. I had to bring the code, the number with me. And then he wouldn't pay any tax and he would save like $20. Whoop-de-doo, you know, sometimes $8. And so they sold out just for that, you know, that little bit of dollars. And now, as of March 7th, they are locked in. They can't get out of it. So besides the fact that the government is doing exactly as Ellen White stated, and besides the fact that there are literally thousands of articles out there demanding we keep Sunday holy via the Vatican and many other Sunday-keeping agencies, and besides the fact that the Vatican was instrumental in drafting the Lisbon Treaty, or European Union Constitution as most know it, which led to Sunday shopping suddenly becoming unconstitutional in Germany within 24 hours of ratification of that treaty, which happened on December 2nd. The treaty was passed December 1st, and then December 2nd, all of a sudden Sunday shopping was illegal. But nothing puts the nail into the coffin deeper than the Vatican beast itself admitting that Sister White said would be their prophesied mark in the last day. Let's first see what Sister White says about this, and then see what Rome says about this. Okay. She said in Darkness Before the Dawn, page 27, paragraph 1, she says, the prophecy of Revelation 13 declares that the power represented by the beast with lamb-like horns shall cause the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the papacy, there symbolized by the beast, like unto a leopard. The beast with two horns is also to say to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. And furthermore, it is to command all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark of the beast, Revelation 13, verses 11 to 16. It has been shown that the United States is the power represented by the beast with lamb-like horns, and that this prophecy will be fulfilled when the United States will enforce Sunday observance, which Rome claims as the special acknowledgement of her supremacy. Right? And then she also says, in Evangelism, page 234, paragraph 1, she says, the change of Sabbath is the sign or mark of the authority of the Romish Church. Those who, understanding the claims of the fourth commandment, choose to observe the false Sabbath in the place of the true, are thereby paying homage to that power by which alone it is commanded. The mark of the beast is the papal Sabbath, which has been accepted by the world in the place of days of the day of God's appointment. And then finally, in a review in Herald, July 13, 1897, she says, if the light of truth had been presented to you, revealing the Sabbath of the fourth commandment, and showing that there is no foundation in the Word of God for Sunday observance, and yet you still cling to the false Sabbath, because somebody asked me about this on the phone the other day, what happens to those people that actually thought Sunday was the Sabbath and they died and they were Christians? I said, well, they're still going to gain heaven because the Lord winks at our times of ignorance. But what Sister White's saying here is that the light of truth has been presented to you, revealing the Sabbath, the fourth commandment, and showing that there is no foundation in the Word of God for Sunday observance, and yet you still cling to the false Sabbath. In other words, the day is coming when the loud cries proclaim that we're going to preach to people and they're going to have absolutely no doubt in their mind that the truth that we share with them about the Sabbath is true. And then they have to make a decision whether they're going to go to church on, they're going to keep Sabbath holy, or they're going to go to do the Sunday thing. They're going to have to make a decision. And some of them will say, well, if I go with keeping Sabbath, I'm going to lose all my friends, all my business connections, I'll lose my job or whatever. That's when what Jesus was talking about, those who seek to save their life shall lose it. And so, anyway, continuing. If they still cling to this false Sabbath, refusing to keep holy the Sabbath which God calls my holy day in the book of Isaiah, you receive the mark of the beast. When does this take place? When you obey the decree that commands you cease from labor on Sunday and worship God, while you know that there is not a word in the Bible showing Sunday to be other than a common working day. You consent to receive the mark of the beast and refuse the seal of God. Does the Vatican agree with Sister White that Sunday is their mark. Because that's what she just said here. In three different quotes, she says this is the papal mark. Sunday is their mark. Well, H.F. Thomas, Chancellor of Cardinal Gibbons, says, of course the Catholic Church claims that the change, which of course was Saturday Sabbath to Sunday Sabbath, was her act. And the act is a mark of her ecclesiastical authority in religious things. And then in the Catholic Record of London, Ontario, September 1st, 1923, which is a Catholic publication, of course, it says, Sunday is our mark of authority. The Church is above the Bible, and this transference of Sabbath observance is proof of that fact, which means, since all you Sunday keepers out there, who, and, you know, Protestants that aren't Catholics, that are Bible thumpers, you go to church on Sunday, even though the Bible says from Genesis to Revelation there isn't a single verse to back that up, but yet you go to church on Sunday and we invented it, it proves we must be above the Bible because you're doing something that's not in the Bible. You're doing something we invented, which gives us supreme authority over you. He thinks this is a rather blunt fulfillment of prophecy. Not much room for misinterpretation here either. Still, does the world seek to perform the act of worship to the Pope in following after his law over and above God's law? Well, as I intimated earlier, there are literally thousands of articles from Sunday-keeping people all around the world. All one needs to do is search online for such a thing. If you seek a huge collection of these articles, which are actually small in comparison to that which is really out there, see my Attacking Sabbath page on the website. I made a new page peel on the top right side of the website. If you notice it when you came, you mouse over it, it opens, it rips open this big page, and you click that, and it'll bring you to, I'm definitely going to keep that page updated on a regular basis with any kind of articles that has to do with Sunday laws and Sabbaths, okay? And you're going to find hundreds of articles linked into that page, many of which echo the Pope's demand for a global Sunday law, too. Actually, there's one article that actually calls it the Global Sabbath. So again, Sister White was most definitely given heavenly direction on this prophetic statement. And by the way, it is because of the blunt clarity of this statement that Rome has focused in on her to try and make her appear to be a false prophet. They know if many people get wind of this prophetic fact, their plans for a global Sabbath will be crushed. Truth is, our job is clear. The loud cry will do its intended work if we, the remnant people, do as our Lord is this very day calling us to do. And by the way, this is also why I am doing this series, Proving Ellen White to Be a Prophet. Her writings grant the young in faith a treasure house of scriptures, historic facts, and prophetic insight that they can use in sharing their faith. It will also allow them an easy way to combat those that, like the Jews of old, that denied Daniel as a prophet. Many today claim Ellen White to be a false prophet as well. So far, we have seen all of Daniel's daily prophecies come true in amazing accuracy over the years. And now we have proof that Ellen White is just as accurate. And this is only part two. Right? There's probably going to be part five and six now that I think about it. But it's in the Lord's timing. So I hope and pray that you are blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day.
Mansion over the hilltop.
Wow, that's a good one. In the 27, it's in the room, too.
A good one.
I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city, where the rays of the sun shine, I want a gold one, that silver line. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder, we'll never more wonder what walk the streets that are pure as gold. Though often tempted, tormented and tested, and like the prophet, my pillow is stone, And though I find here no permanent dwelling, I know He'll give me a mansion of my own. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday wonder, with never more wonder, what walk those streets that are pure as gold. Don't think me poor or deserted or lonely, I'm not discouraged, I'm heaven bound. I'm just a pilgrim in search of a city. I want a mansion, a harp and a crown. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday under, we'll never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold.
Please kneel if you can. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for blessing us with Your presence. Thank You for blessing the remainder of this Sabbath day in a special way. And thank You for giving us a day each week to just sit back, think of You and glorify You and worship You. And thank You for letting us do it every day if we want. But thank You for letting us know that this is the day that You have picked and sanctified and made holy. Thank You for giving us courage and strength. The days ahead are not going to be easy ones, Father. So thank You for the trials and tribulations we're going through now that teach us how we can trust You. And so, Father, we pray. We pray especially for those that are in our number that are weak in the faith, especially the young people that are under such a large attack. They're being lured by all different avenues of the enemy of souls. And we lift them up. We love them dearly, and we want them to be with us in the eternal city in heaven for all eternity. And so, Father, we pray for all those souls that are on our prayer list that are in danger, especially the young ones. We thank You again for blessing the work we're doing, keeping it going, blessing those that help us do the work physically, spiritually, and financially. And thank You for giving us those projects that we are doing. But, Father, we want the blessing upon our faith, our wisdom, and our discernment so that we can be even more effective now and give You as many years as we possibly can as Your people in absolute connection with You. Perfect our faith, Father. We saw You take the robes off of Joshua and put the clean ones on him. We're asking for the same blessing. In Jesus' name.